Well, good morning. How is everyone? I shared this last night, why it is so important to have two people read the bulletin. Here's why. It's not your bulletin, don't worry. It never happened at a place like this. It's the other churches down the road that things like this happen. But these are some bulletin bloopers. Probably they passed the spell check in Word, but they weren't read, as you will see. So here's the first one. It says, for those of you who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. It is always bad news when you find out you have a kid and you don't know it. Scouts are saving aluminum cans, bottles, and other items to be recycled. Proceeds will be used to cripple children. I don't think that's what they intended. The outreach committee has enlisted 25 visitors to make calls on people who are not afflicted with any church. Affiliated was what they were going for, but afflicted. The Reverend Merriweather spoke briefly, much to the delight of the audience. So hopefully I can accommodate you on that as well. This is a good one. The Low Self-Esteem Support Group will meet Thursday at 7 to 8:30 p.m. Okay. Please use the back door. Yeah, just kind of add to the misery there. The third verse of Blessed Assurance will be sung without musical accompaniment. The pastor will preach his farewell message, after which the choir will sing Break Forth into Joy. Way to go. 22 members were present at the church meeting held at Mrs. Marcia Crutchfield last evening. Mrs. Crutchfield and Mrs. Rankin sang a duet, The Lord Knows Why. The name of the song was The Lord Knows Why, but it obviously didn't sound like that. Pastor is on vacation. Massages can be given to church secretary. That one would be a problem. It's supposed to be messages. Remember in prayer the many who are sick of our church and community. let's see, one more. Don't let worry kill you off. Let the church help. So hopefully all those were not at one church. Time for a new secretary, I think, if that was the case. But we did have a good time out at the men's retreat. We're talking, as John said, on the battle belongs to the Lord. We opened our study out there talking about Jonathan and his armor bearer when all the rest of Israel was afraid and hiding and actually even defecting to the Philistines. There was a man that God raised up, Jonathan, and he went out into battle and he stirred the trip. So we gave that challenge just to get involved in service and doing what God has called us to do. We looked at the spiritual armor from Ephesians chapter 6 that believers are to wear. And then we closed last night by just talking about the importance of being faithful. And we looked at a couple of David's mighty men. And so we had a great time. Men were great and a lot of great food. You guys absolutely have the best food of any retreat I've ever been to. Amen. So, yes, it'll be a couple of days before, maybe months before I get over all that. Lots of steak and barbecue and too much food. It was excellent. But I am excited to be here with you this morning and to get into the Word of God with you. So why don't you grab your Bibles and let's turn to where all the answers are. You know where all the answers are, right? In the back of the book. So let's turn to Revelation and let's find out what the Lord has to say to the seventh of the churches he addresses, the Church of Laodicea. And I've titled the study, The Self-Sufficient Church. This was a church, we're going to see, that thought they could get along just fine without the presence of God, without the presence of their Lord in their midst. Now, we can look back into the birth of Jesus, and we can see at his birth that doors were being shut all around. We read in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. That's the way Jesus' life began. There was no room for him. Herod certainly had no space for him. The children of Israel were too busy fulfilling the king's orders to have any time to be aware that there was the Messiah being born in their midst. He spent 30 years with them and then ministered for another three. And then at that point in time, they examined him. And the scripture, the word that's used, it says they examined him and literally they flunked him. He went and presented himself as Messiah to the nation. And they said, "We don't think so." And once again, the doors were shut in his face. And we read that today as the church, as those who love Jesus, who understand the meaning of Christmas, and it is shocking to us. Actually, there's one little girl. This is a great story. At our last Christmas service, I actually was teaching on that very passage, there was no room in the inn. And I went through and talked about how there was no room, and how even today there is no room for Jesus in so many people's lives. And her name is Priya, is her name. And no, Presha is her name. She's from India. Her family's from India. And she said to youngest daughter, Megan, she said, "You know what? I don't know why Jesus just didn't come to our house. We have plenty of room for him. He could have stayed with us." And, you know, that I'm sure that statement so blessed the Lord. But that's the kind of heart and attitude that hopefully we have here this morning, is that there is room for Jesus. But what is shocking as we come into Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 14 to 22, we're going to see that once again, a door was shut in the face of Jesus. And the church is the one doing it this time. The church is what Jesus started. The church is where we would go to learn of him and to worship him and to serve him. And yet what we read in this account from the mouth of Jesus to this church is, "You have kicked me out. You have kicked me out of church." So we'll take a little bit of time here to study this passage and then get to that statement. But let's begin at verse 14. "So to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." So the city of Laodicea, it was a real place at a real time in history with real people there that Jesus delivers a message to. It was one of the wealthiest cities in Asia Minor. They were extremely wealthy. As a matter of fact, they were one of the very few towns that had a banking system. And so at this stage in history, you may not think that there would be a banking system, but this town had a banking system. An earthquake had hit and leveled the area in AD 17, that leveled Philadelphia and Sardis in that region. All these churches in the book of Revelation were very close to each other. And they were receiving help, financial help, in a time of crisis. They declared a state of emergency, which means the government can come in and help. And Laodicea was in that same region. But when Rome offered their funds, they said, "No, thank you. We don't want it. We can take care of it just fine." It gives you an idea of how wealthy this place was. Laodiceans, or the city of Laodicea, they were known for two products that they produced. And they were the rage. It's what everybody wanted to get their hands on. First was a black wool garment, a soft black wool garment. And if you had that, it was something. I'm sure they didn't have labels back then that would have identified it, but if you could have identified it, you could have wore this, people would have said, "Is that a Laodicean black wool garment?" Yes, it is. It was a status symbol. And people would seek to get this from all over the Roman Empire. I'm always amazed at, you know, my daughters and my wife, they can see somebody walking down the road and they'll say, "Is this such and such, you know, purse they have or whatever?" And I'm like, "How do you even know that?" But that's what people know. People know, ladies know, you know, fashion. And if you had one of these garments, everybody would have said as you walked by, "Is that one of those Laodicean garments that you think, you know, that they got?" I don't know how they would have got it, but they're wealthy. It could be theirs. So they were known for manufacturing clothes and putting clothes out that people would want. The second thing they were known for in a historical sense, you're not going to find this there in the Bible, although I think you do see strong hints that back up this historical information, is that they were known, it was world famous eye powder, eye salve, that was in this area. And it was used to deal with all types of eye ailments, and it was called tephrophergia. And so they had this, and they made it there. So this is what they were known for, among other things. But I think as we read here, you'll understand why that ties back in. The other thing that you need to know before we get into the text here about Laodicea is that they had terrible water. They had a terrible water supply. And so they but some of the neighboring towns to them had great water supplies. One town nearby them had hot springs. And you, of course, you all know that hot springs have it's something that's desirable. You can go and you can sit in them. And it's something that will make your body feel better, and it's desirable. And then there were other towns close by that had cold, fresh springs. And what they sought to do was to bring in that cold, fresh water into their town because they had a poor water supply and it was not very good at all. So what they did is they built a 6-mile underground aqueduct. Amazing. They had the money to do it. Rome had the empire, they had the engineering to do it. And so they paid for a 6-mile underground aqueduct to bring in this cold, refreshing water. One problem. When it got there, it was not cold and it wasn't refreshing. It was, what do you think? Anybody have a guess, the temperature? It was lukewarm. And not only that, it was lukewarm, but it was also filled with all kinds of debris from the underground aqueduct. And so they had two things that everybody wanted, and there was one thing that nobody wanted, and that was their water. So let's begin reading here at verse 14 and find out how the Lord reveals himself. To each of the seven churches, Jesus, in the opening verse, reveals something about his character and nature. What he reveals about his character or nature has application to the message that he brings. And he says to them, first and foremost, that he is the Amen. Now, we usually think of Amen, well, that's what you say at the end of the prayer. That's what you say at a point in the message that you think, well, that's a great point. Amen. What do you mean? He's calling himself the Amen. Well, the word means certainty or a matter of truth. Let that be so. And so Jesus is saying that I am the Amen. It's declaring that everything that we need is found in Jesus. It's a word that directs us back to him. What do you need? What do you have to find? You come to the Amen, the one that is able to provide that. And 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all of the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen. See, Jesus has all that we need. He is the truth. He is certainty. Now, in this life, there are so many things that are uncertain. What about the economy? What about the weather? What about governments? What about nations around the world? Any certainty there? Not at all. It's amazing how one little thing can just totally impact the entire globe. The Lord lights up one of his volcanoes. I'm not saying the Lord did it, but you understand what I'm saying. One volcano. And it just shuts down half of the globe. Amazing. But there is certainty and there is truth in the Lord. So Jesus says, I am the Amen. He also says that he's a faithful and true witness. This is a church that we're going to see that was not faithful, and they weren't being a true witness. But Jesus was a faithful and true witness of the Father. And then he also says that he's the beginning of the creation of God. Now, don't let that phrase confuse you. You may say, well, the beginning of the creation of God. I thought he was the creator. He is the creator. It's not talking about the order of creation at this point in time. The word here is arche, and what it actually literally means, that this comes right straight from a definition. It says, that by which anything begins to be, the origin, the active cause. It's not talking about a chronological order. It's talking about the importance, where it begins. And Jesus is the beginning. All creation comes from him. And this is, of course, what we read in the Gospel of John. It's what you read in Genesis. Let us make man in our image. Notice the plural form there in Genesis chapter 1. So this is how Jesus reveals himself to the church. But then in verses 15 and 16, he comes in and he brings a message that condemns them for the way in which they are presently living. He says, I know your works. Now just take a moment. You're there in Revelation already. Just back up a little bit. And would you look at verse at the opening verse of each and every one of these letters. In verse 8, it says, I know your works, working backwards, chapter 3, verse 8. This is what he says to the church at Philadelphia. And as you go through verse 1 of chapter 3, he says to the church of Sardis, I know your works. And then if you come back to verse 19, he says, I know your works. In verse 13 of chapter 2, I know your works. And so on. Verse 9, I know your works. Verse 2, I know your works. It is a repeated message to each of the seven churches, and I believe that it's a message that's repeated. Now, that's not meant to be a scary and ominous statement. It's only scary and ominous if you happen to be a church that was not doing what the Lord wanted to do. In some senses, it can be quite encouraging, because maybe it would feel like to you that nobody's noticed what you've been doing for the kingdom of God. It seems like everybody else always gets noticed, but you never get noticed. Don't worry about it, because the Lord would say to you, I know what you're doing. I know what you're doing with your time. I know your works, and I will reward you. So he says to this church, I know your works. Well, how does Jesus know their works? Newsflash, Jesus goes to church. We read this, that he walks in the midst of the lampstand, the church. And Jesus is here today, walking in the midst of Calvary Chapel Bartlett. And he is aware of all that is taking place. He is fully acquainted with your life. There is not an aspect of your life or my life that he has any kind of gray thoughts about. He has complete clarity of thought on your life. And to this church, he says, I know your works. But what he goes on to say is that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. It's kind of a very strong statement that the Lord makes. Being cold or hot has been interpreted in two different ways. One way to interpret, cold or hot, is to see cold as a reference to an unbeliever, somebody that wants nothing to do with God, and hot being a reference to somebody that is on fire for the Lord and just living for Jesus. And so the Lord would say, I wish that you were cold or hot. I wish you were either out there in the world or you're on fire for me, but that you're not living some kind of apathetic Christian life. Okay, that's one interpretation. The other interpretation, which I personally believe makes more sense, is that he's saying, I wish that you were cold or hot. Cold, refreshing water that has some kind of benefit, or some hot water that has some kind of benefit, but you are a lukewarm church that has no benefit. Their lukewarm water is not desirable to anyone, but he is not referring to their water source. He's talking about their spiritual life. And what is clear is that the Lord does not want his church to be lukewarm. Well, what does it mean to be lukewarm? Well, it means to be indifferent. It means to be apathetic. It means to be undesirable to the Lord, he would say. Undesirable. There's nothing that I find with you that is pleasing to me. And that's obvious, because the Lord's response is, I want to spit you out of my mouth. It's kind of like I've got a water bottle. You get a water bottle that sat in your car for a couple hours in the sun. It's not really hot, but you go to take a drink of it, and it just tastes nasty. Nobody wants to drink that. Actually, in my truck at home, I've had this water bottle that I've been carrying around for about a week now, and I keep thinking, it'll be cold in the morning or something like that, and I forget it, and I get in the afternoon and go to get it, and it's hot. Don't drink it. It's not desirable. And this is what the Lord is saying to this church. Because of the way in which they were approaching him, as I said in the opening statements, mainly because they have kicked him out of church. A person that is lukewarm is somebody that has very little enthusiasm, if any at all, for the things of God, for the Word of God. It's just the Bible written a long time ago, don't care about it much. I mean, I'm glad it's there, but, don't really need to read it, don't need to apply it to my life. I don't know that it has much application to my life. An apathetic person, a lukewarm person, would be somebody that's like, why do we have to sing these songs? Why do we have, I don't even care for those songs. Why do we sing? I'll just get here when it's all over. Because there's no desire to speak to the one you love and to worship him and declare his goodness or greatness. Somebody that's lukewarm is a person that says, I'm too busy. I'm too busy, Master, to do anything that you would have me to do. I don't have time to serve you. I don't have time to get involved at church. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to do anything. I'm just trying to keep my head above water. That's all I can do. And there's no interest for the things of the Lord. There's no desire to rid your life of sin. You've become comfortable with it because somebody else is worse than you. After all, their life is a much bigger mess, and so you're not so bad. And you've come to the place where you can tolerate sin. You can tolerate the prayerlessness. You can tolerate the pride in your life. That is a person that is lukewarm. There's no more desire to get out there and tell other people about what Jesus Christ has done in your life. Because after all, you don't want to force it upon them. Newsflash, the world is forcing what they believe upon us. Every single day, they don't seem to be ashamed about espousing their philosophy and thoughts. Turn on the TV, turn on the radio, and you will hear people yelling at the top of their lungs about what they think you ought to believe. I know I'm not encouraging you to be rude and obnoxious like so many that are on the TV and the radio. I'm just saying, if you love Jesus, can't you let people know about that? Don't you have a desire to let them know? Well, they might be offended. No, they will be offended. Jesus said they would, but some won't. And right now there's a room here of people that are not offended by the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And throughout this country, there are people gathered that are not offended because somebody shared with them. Now, maybe the other 10 people in the room were offended, but they weren't. You weren't. So Jesus says it's going to be an offense. People are going to stumble at what you have to say. But I think all of those things, those negative characteristics of a Christian life, they speak of being lukewarm. But boy, being hot or cold in that positive sense is that you want to meet with the Lord. You want to get into the Word. You want to get sin out of your life. You want to worship. Just one more song. One more song. Can't we just sing one more song? Why'd you end so early? You know, we really wanted to dive into the Word of God. But this is a church that was not there. Verse 17, Jesus says, and this is where we get our title from, the idea of being a self-sufficient church. He says, because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Wow. What a difference of opinion. They thought they had it all together. They thought they were rich, and they thought they were wealthy, and they thought they had need of nothing. They thought they were self-sufficient. We don't need you, Jesus. We can kick you outside of church, actually. We don't need you to help us. We've got it under control. They were spiritually unaware of their need. God's evaluation of them was night and day from their own evaluation. We're rich. We're wealthy. We've got it all together. He says, I don't think so. He says, do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor? No, we're not poor. We're not poor. We have a banking system, Jesus. We have a banking system. We're one of the only cities in this whole region that denied help from Rome. We're not poor. Yes, you are. You are spiritually bankrupt. We're blind. We're not blind. Have you ever heard of this eye salve that we make? It's an amazing thing. And he says, you're naked. Oh, we're not naked. We have black wool garments. Can you see how Jesus took the scene, the geographical, the economical economics of that town, and he just weaves them right into his message, and he says, listen, this is how I see you. One of the worst things we could ever do is to deceive ourselves about our spiritual state. To have a great opinion of ourselves, meanwhile the Lord's saying, I don't think so. That's not what I see at all. So what does the Lord say? Verse 18 and 19. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with the eye salve, that you may see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. He says, discover the true riches. I want to give you gold refined in the fire. I want to make you spiritually wealthy, but you got to come to me. I want to give you white garments. I want to clothe you in robes of righteousness, but you've got to come to me. And I want to give you an eye salve that you can see. And he says, be zealous and repent because I love you. You know, the Lord delivers hard messages because he loves us, not because he's angry at us. He may be disappointed, but it's not because he just wants to, you know, ruin our day. It's because he loves us and he wants us to come close to him. And he goes on to give them some wonderful promises there in verse 20. A wonderful promise. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. Well, the very fact that he has to knock on the door tells you that he is what? On the outside. The church has pushed him out. Now, they didn't physically do that. They didn't have a sign that said Jesus is not welcomed here. What happened was through their self-sufficiency, through a lack of desire for the Lord or the things of God, Jesus said, I cannot be in this church. You make me uncomfortable. I need to get out of this place. But I want to come back in. I want to come back into your life. I want to come back into your midst. And I want to do something amazing and good in your life. I want to sit down and have fellowship with you. You know, in this culture, to sit down and share a meal with somebody was something that was considered very, very significant. And it is still in our society as well. But to them, the thought was you became one with them. The bread that you tore and dipped into the sauce and the meat that you ate, they also tore from that same loaf and dipped in that same bowl. And they took meat from that same hunk on the table. And as they took that, you ate from the same sources and you became one. You became one. It spoke of the kindness and the friendship that Jesus wanted to have. And this is what he's saying to a church that says, we don't need you anymore, Jesus. We don't need you. Now, I challenge you to consider, have you said that? Are you slipping away from being cold or hot with Jesus? And are you moving in that place where the things of the Lord just seem like, oh, well, it's just the routine. It's just what we do. Then I encourage you to allow the Lord to stir up your heart and to repent of that and to come back to the Lord and say, I do need you. I need you in my life. I need you in this family. I need you to be in the center of what's taking place and all that takes place. Self-sufficiency is something that's dangerous. And this church was more susceptible to that self-sufficiency than maybe some of the other churches because they were so wealthy. Now listen, everyone who is wealthy is not lukewarm. Don't make that conclusion. That would be wrong and unfair. But Jesus did make it clear that wealth was something that would be an extra challenge to overcome. And for us in this country, we have to deal with this. We have to deal with wealth. And you say, oh, I'm not wealthy. Yes, you are. A couple of times a year, I go over to Nepal and India. And I tell you, you see the way they live. And they would do anything to have half of what the poorest person in here has. They don't even come close to it. And these things make it difficult. It clouds our vision. Now, they can be tools and they can be blessings of the Lord. But I think there's a lot of parallels with Laodicea and the church in America. We have so many things that we can draw upon. And we're not dependent upon the Lord. We're not, you know, calling out to him because we have other things that we can draw upon. But boy, we need to be those that are clinging to Jesus and Jesus alone. Well, when Jesus comes in, he has fellowship. When we open the door and say, Lord, step right back into the middle of my life. Right back into my work life, to my private life, but right back into my family life, right back into my church life. You will be the center. I will no longer rest upon other things. Fellowship begins to happen. And the Lord begins to reveal himself to you again. And a hunger begins to be developed for his word and to hear what he has to say. But Jesus puts it on this fellowship. He says, open the door. Open the door. You've got to welcome me into your life. Now listen, Jesus could have put his foot into the door if he wanted to. He could have put it in there and just said, here I am, all of you out, I stay. We'll get a new group of people. But that's not what the Lord wanted to do. He wanted to see those whom he loved and he had purchased with his blood come back to that place of recognizing that Jesus was the greatest thing in their life. So he promises fellowship. And there in verse 21, the second promise that he gives to them is that they would be able to sit on the throne with Jesus. I think this is one of the most amazing promises in Scripture. Verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Can you imagine that? Look at some of the people around you. Can you imagine them sitting on a throne with Jesus? For that matter, look in the mirror. Do you look like a person that's going to sit on the throne with Jesus? But this is what he has promised. He has promised to those that overcome that continual pull downward towards lukewarmness, towards dismissing the things of God as being significant. There's a continual pull. He says, those that overcome this and walk with me and fellowship with me, I have something amazing for you. You're going to sit down with me in heaven upon the throne, even as I sat down with my Father on his throne. Amazing. What an incredible promise. It speaks of the place of blessing. It speaks of the great place of position we're going to have in this next life. But it's also a picture of God's grace. Jesus, who was kicked out of this church, says, if you'll welcome me back in, I want to do something amazing in your life. I want to bless you. I want you to sit on the throne with me. It's not too late. And maybe that's the way you feel. It's just too late. Too much time has gone by. Too much water under the bridge. I can't get back to where I was before. Why not? It's not because of the Lord. It's not because of what God says to you. That's just your own reasoning. And maybe that's your excuse. Maybe it's not even something that, you know, saddens you. It's just kind of, I can't make the changes now. Yes, you can. If the Lord is calling you, and if there's that feeling in your heart here this morning, I need to get back with the Lord, then that is the Spirit of God calling you. And if he's calling you, then he wants to do a work in you. And so I would encourage you to come to the Lord. Don't be that self-sufficient Christian that says, Lord, I don't need to read. I don't need to pray. I don't need to be at church. I don't need any of those things. I've got it taken care of just fine. Thank you very much. And the Lord says, no, you don't. Your life is a mess, and you don't even know it. One of the saddest verses in the Bible was written of Samson, and it says that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him, and he knew it not. The strength of the Lord that had been upon his life departed, but he didn't realize that God said, I am done, and left him. Don't get to that place. If the Lord is drawing you back to that place of your first love, then come back and begin to walk in it. Begin to enjoy it again. Where were you the most on fire with the Lord? Is there a point in time you can look back and say, you know, that's when I was really on fire. That was the peak of my walk with the Lord. Well, why not go back there? Why not return to that place? And you're going to have to make some changes in your life. You're going to have to change your schedule. Maybe you'll have to change some relationships. But make those changes. Because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who, when he came in the first century, had every door shut on him, is knocking and saying, can I come in? Don't just stick your finger at Herod and say, what a creep. That, you know, that innkeeper. Why did he send Jesus and Mary away? He should have made room. Did he not realize that was the Messiah? No, he didn't. But you do. You do know that Jesus is the Messiah. You do know that he wants that place in your life. And I would encourage you to begin to just walk with the Lord with that same zeal and that same, you know, gusto that you had early on, where you had to have one more Bible study. You had to have one more, you know, hour of fellowship. And allow the Lord to return that zeal and that fire to your life. He is worthy of it. He is deserving of it. And may we not be a self-sufficient Christian getting along without the Lord. And for that matter, Calvary Chapel, Bartlett, or Lynchburg, may we never be a self-sufficient church that says, we don't need you, Jesus. Now, I know we don't say it like that, but we say it other ways. May we be those that say, we are desperate for you. We are hungry for you. We must have you. Kind of like Moses, when the Lord says, I am sick of this people of Israel. I tell you what, I'm not going to go with you. I'll give an angel to you to lead you and guide you through the wilderness. And Moses said, nope. If you're not going, we're not going. Well, Moses is an angel. I mean, angels are, they'll make TV shows about angels. Moses, are you sure that that's not sufficient? Moses says, I don't want an angel. I want the Lord. And may we come to that place where we're like, I want and I need the Lord in my life. And watch how God begins to restore. And the things that have gotten kind of just distasteful in your life, like that lukewarm water, watch how the Lord begins to bring sweetness to it again. Because that's who our God is. He restores and he blesses. And he takes that which is dried up and withered and he brings it to life again. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, that you are patient. And although you bring strong words and you bring stern words to us at times, and you tell us that you're displeased with something in our life, Lord, may we hear what you have to say this morning, but may we hear you also say it with the grace and the love that you have towards us. And that, Lord, you don't want us to be those lives that used to be on fire with you, that used to be sweet to your taste and to everyone else who was around. But Lord, if our life has become distasteful, if it's displeasing to you, I pray, Lord, we'd hear your voice. We'd hear that wonderful, awesome invitation from you, the King of Heaven, that says, can we spend some time together? Can we fellowship together? Do you want to sit down and have a meal and become one with me? Lord, I pray we'd hear what you are saying this morning. And I just want to give you an opportunity, right where you sit. Does something need to change in your life, in your spiritual life? Does something need to change in your family today, in your marriage, and with your children? I mean, there may be all kinds of problems going on, but I assure you, if there are problems, it's because Jesus is not at the table. And the first and most important thing you need to do is to humble yourself before God and say, I need your eye salve. I need that gold refined in the fire. I need those white garments. Lord, we need you to come in and clean us up and dress us up and give us your presence again. And if that's what's needed, then I want you just to pray right now, right where you are. Make that commitment to the Lord. So, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I want to be on fire with you again. I don't want to walk in lukewarmness another second or another day. I'll give you a moment to pray. Lord, I ask that you would hear these prayers, and I know that you have. And I pray that you would give the grace that is needed to walk in these commitments. And Lord, I pray that you would just begin to add to the life and the vitality of each and every one of these individuals and families that have prayed, and that in turn, Lord, there would just be great life and vitality going from glory to glory here in this fellowship. And may you use Calvary Chapel Bartlett to be a light in this community. And may they be something that's sweet to the taste and refreshing to all that come in touch with her. Something that just brings a healing, those like those warm waters, Lord. And I pray your blessings upon this church and this group right here, right now, and the men that are coming back. Lord, do a wonderful work as we hear your word and as we respond to your word. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you.